Matthew chapter 18. And I told Les over the past couple of days, I've actually struggled a little bit with the passages that we're in today for the fact that they are so closely related. And I didn't plan this out ahead of time. And so if this seems redundant after the Sunday school message, my apologies. This is the way that things have fell. You know that I don't plan this out too far ahead of time. I'm just going through scriptures as they come. But the idea, both in Matthew 18 and Philippians chapter 2, are very interconnected. And so, like I said, hopefully this doesn't sound too redundant, but you're going to find the same message from two different passages. Okay? And so if it's said twice, then it's probably that much more important, right?
Right.
And so anyway, we'll go ahead and jump right back into this. Last week, in the first half of Matthew chapter 18, we saw an interaction between Jesus and his disciples. They were arguing as they were traveling, the disciples, not Jesus, but they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so, no doubt, they gave all their reasons, their excuses, and all these things, why they themselves would be the greatest. And so when they got to their destination, Jesus asked them and said, "What was it you were disputing amongst yourselves about along the way?" And probably kind of timidly, they come up and they said, "Well, we're just wondering who's going to be the greatest." And he says, "Well, let me illustrate it this way." He pulls a child up in between all of them, and he started off by saying that except you be converted and become as little children, you'll not see the kingdom of God. And so that was how he began all this. And so we have to look at this entire chapter, chapter 18, in this light, in this understanding that he is showing the disciples what true greatness really was, what it took to be great in God's view, great in God's kingdom. And so as they were seeking to elevate themselves, as they were trying to achieve greatness, Jesus showed them that different path that we looked at last week. And I laid it out just simply. It starts at salvation, follows through submission, and through service. And that was the example that Jesus set. That was the way that he showed to greatness. And so today we're going to expand on this thought, and we're going to see that all throughout Scripture, man is very self-focused, but God's way is always others-focused. We already saw last week that man's path to greatness offends. That's what happens. Man offends. They put themselves before others. They have to tread others underfoot to get to the top. And so knowing that, it's easy to see that Jesus' example of living for others can be difficult. But if we put others before ourselves, it only works if they put us before themselves, right? And that's not going to happen in this world. So it brings about difficulties. And so what happens whenever others offend us? How is it that we can be others-minded in a world that's not others-minded? And so we're going to be looking at that today. And so we're going to see how we respond whenever they don't put us before themselves, when they put themselves first, as this world will do. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read between chapter 7 and 19, but we're going to be covering really the whole chapter today. Okay? For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You all be grateful for that, right? And so let's start in verse number 7. I know I read part of this last week. But it says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones." You remember he had a little one there in front of them as the object lesson. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that one sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done unto done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I'll go ahead and read verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Lord, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all of the great teachings of your word that's laid out before us. I just pray that you speak to us now, guide and direct us in your scriptures, Lord. And Lord, just impress upon our hearts and our minds exactly that which we need right now, exactly that which will draw us closer to you, that will minister to our spirits, Lord. And Lord, just be with the spiritual needs of every person here. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that's never trusted in you for the eternal forgiveness and remission of sins, Lord, that today would be the day that they would do that. We thank you so much. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage of Scripture, I remind you once again that these words of Jesus were spoken in response to the disciples arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so that's the context for this entire passage. And so we're going to be covering, as I said, most of this chapter today. And we're going to be considering this thought that I can be others-minded because. Okay? I can be others-minded because. And the first reason that I see in this passage that I can be others-minded is because of the value of a man. Because of the value of a man. I can put others before myself. I can be others-minded because of what man is worth. It's easy for us to devalue human life. And we can see all throughout history that man has been very good at this, at devaluing other life. If there's someone or some group that someone doesn't like or disagrees with, doesn't see things your way, all you have to do is dehumanize them, devalue them, make them as less. And then you can treat them however you want and you don't have to feel bad about that. Has that not been seen all throughout history? Yeah. It's been seen between races. It's been seen between religions. It's been seen between governments and politicians. Mm-hmm. It's been seen between all different groups that if I can just see people as less than human, as less than myself, then I have no problem with treating them in whatever way I see fit. And so with that, we start to devalue man. We start to see them less than what God sees them. Even amongst religion, we have this idea of this false humility that I spoke of in the first service, of the idea that we see ourselves as being lowly, as just being worms, as just being lower than dirt, right? I'm just a sinner, just a wicked man. I'm nothing without Jesus, right? Some of those things may be true, but the way that they're said is bringing man down lower, is devaluing a man. Because as we see in Scripture, we find that Jesus puts a great value on humanity. We saw in the first service that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? He loved the world. He saw man as worth dying for. And I'll tell you, there's very few humans on this earth that I'd be willing to die for. That's not me being mean or cruel or anything. That's just me being honest. Because I kind of like my life. I'm not really willing to give it up for a whole lot of anybody. And so with that, Jesus saw us as being worth dying for. And so whenever we see ourselves as worth more, we see others as being worth less or worthless. And we see that that's exactly what the disciples were doing all the way back in verse number 1, whenever they were seeking to be the greatest in the kingdom. Because in order for them to be the greatest, other people had to be worth less. Right? And so that was their desire. That was what they were driving at, is I want to be first. I want to be greatest. I want to be up here so everybody else is down here. I want to see people as worth less. And so anytime that we start lifting ourselves up, anytime that we put ourselves as being the most important, or our group, or our cause, or whatever else, we start demoting the humanity of other people. We start dehumanizing them, devaluing them. We find all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, whenever God first made man, he said, let us make man in our image. Mm-hmm. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. We are not the same as an animal, as a dog, a cat, or a monkey, or anything else. We are created in the image and likeness of God. We did not evolve. We didn't come into being. We didn't come from a slime pit somewhere. We were created in God's image and likeness. Even the teaching of evolution devalues man and just makes him just a higher form of animal. It's no wonder that it's so easy for man to mistreat one another and kill one another whenever they just believe we're just animals anyway. Mm-hmm. But the Bible clearly says that we are made in the image and likeness of God. Mm-hmm. And whenever we start understanding that we are made in the image and likeness of God, that's not just me, that's each and every person I come in contact with.
Right.
That's the person that I don't agree with, the one that I don't believe like, the one that's of a different social or economic stage than what I am, a different ethnicity, of a different religion, of a different country than I am.
Right.
We are all in the image and likeness of God. And Jesus Christ left heaven above to come to earth below to die for each and every one of those people. And so God himself saw each of those people as infinitely valuable, as worth dying for. Mm-hmm. We can look at people who have done atrocious things. We can look at them and think, I hope that somehow they are punished. I hope that somehow that there is no way that God shows them mercy or any kind of grace toward that person because of the things they've done. I've talked to people. There was one lady that I talked to, and I brought her out before. But I talked to her, and she said, I sure hope there's a hell because there's a lot of people I'd like to see go there. That's messed up, okay?
Yes.
The only one that I want to see go to hell is the devil, okay?
Right.
He's the only one. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who will be going there, and I don't glory in that in a bit, right, because God loved this whole world, every human being, enough to die for them. He puts the utmost value on them. Unfortunately, too many of them don't value themselves that highly,
right,
don't value themselves as worthy to be the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
They see themselves as greater than God, actually. And they devalue God instead of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, back on track here. We find that all of humanity was made in God's image, not just a specific group or race or just the ones who believe or teach what he says, but we are all created in the image of God. We also find that man is more than a body. Man is more than a body. He's actually an eternal soul. That's why I read the first few verses there in verses 8 and 9. He says, if thy hand offend thee, cut them off. And it is better for you to enter into life maimed than to be cast into hell, basically, being whole.
Right.
What's he telling us there? He's saying that there is nothing, that word offend, we looked at it last week, that word offend means to call someone to go astray or to sin.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, if there's anything in you, anything in this flesh that keeps you from Jesus, you're better off to cut it off and go to life maimed than being whole and going to hell. That isn't advice. That isn't him telling us, okay, go and chop your arm or your foot or your leg or something off. It's not what he's telling. He's giving the most extreme scenario there. He's saying if there's anything down to what you treasure and you value the most, your own body, your own health, your own flesh, right? That's what man puts an extreme value on, is their own flesh. And he says if there is anything that keeps you from heaven, get rid of it, because the things of this earth are of a very small value.
Right.
Bible says in another place that this life is but a vapor.
Mm-hmm.
Appears for a short time, vanishes away, right? And so this life that we put so much emphasis on, the life that we put so much energy toward, is only a short span. Those who are have lived more years, I'll put it that way. Those who have lived more years can tell you that the longer they live, the quicker it goes.
Mm-hmm.
You blink your eyes and the year is flown. The weeks, the months, years, all that has just flown on by. This life is but a vapor. And so with that, we find that this life down here that we put so much energy into, in the grand scheme of things, doesn't have near as much value as the soul that is within us that's going to live forever. This body is going to die. It's going to corrupt. It's going to lay in the ground and return back to where it came from, right?
Mm-hmm.
But each person, myself and everyone else, has an eternal soul that is going to spend an eternity somewhere that is of utmost value to God. And so with us being more than a body, with us being eternal in nature, that gives us an eternal and an unlimited value.
Mm-hmm.
And so for me to look at other people and determine by what they do on this earth to make them as less of a value, a bit messed up, isn't it? To determine there are some people that I don't deem worthy of God's grace or His love, people that I deem worthy of hell. Myself, I'm not God, am I?
No.
And so that's messed up. I need to value them because God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Mm-hmm.
We see there at the end of verse number 14, it says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And it's not just the children, but it's not His will that anyone should perish.
Right.
Bible says in another place that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yeah.
And so Jesus died that all could be saved. He died to pay the penalty for all people. But then it's up to us to accept that.
Mm-hmm.
It's up to each and every single person to decide whether they accept His death on their behalf. But then for us who have, those who are saved, we don't get to pick and choose who's worthy of Jesus. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. And so whenever we start seeing the value, the intrinsic value in every single individual, it makes it a lot easier for us to be others-minded.
Mm-hmm.
It makes it a lot easier for us to be aware of others and to put others before ourselves when we realize the value of others. Nothing on this earth is worth man's soul. We saw back in chapter 16, verse 26, that Jesus asked His disciples, He said, "What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" In other words, everything that this world has, is, and contains is not worth one soul. Y'all get that?
Mm-hmm.
We place a lot of value on things. We were talking there on the break about this roadway going through, and Kev said something about them putting the route right where the most silver was in Ireland. Maybe that's what they're doing. I don't know. But they are valuing that. That's part of this earth, right?
Yeah.
We see houses and cars and lands and gold and silver and all these different things. And with that, we place value on things. But then whenever God looks at this entire world and everything in it, every house, every car, every piece of money, every piece of jewelry, all that kind of stuff, He says all of that is not worth one soul.
Mm-hmm.
We don't look at things that way, do we?
No.
But if we did, it would be a lot easier for us to be others-minded. In verses 11 through 14, Jesus tells us the value of the straying one, so much so that we would leave the 99 to go and seek after that one and then rejoice whenever it was found. So you imagine a shepherd, he's got 100 sheep. One of them's missing. Oh, well, I still got 100 or I still got 99, right?
Mm-hmm.
No, that's not the case. He leaves the 99 and he goes to seek out that one because that one is valuable to him. And then whenever he finds it, he rejoices because he found it, because that one is valuable to him.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus is telling His disciples that are trying to be the one that's at the top, that even the littlest one, even the straying one, even the one that's far away is valuable to Him. And so when we see the intrinsic and the eternal value of men, and when we see them as Jesus sees them, we can love them when they're unlovable, and we can put them before ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
The second reason why we can be others-minded is because of the value of relationships.
Mm-hmm.
The value of relationships. Some have joked that it's lonely at the top, but the eating's good. You ever heard that saying?
Yes.
It's lonely at the top, but the eating's good. Some of you have, some of you haven't. Okay. But here's the thing. It is lonely at the top. Because you can gain the whole world. You can be at the very top of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a lonely place.
Yes.
You can read different interviews with some of the people who are considered on top. I don't get into Hollywood and fame and all that. But many of those people will tell you, extremely lonely.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because there is no one who is truly their friend.
Okay.
Everyone is seeking what they can get out of that person. It's lonely at the top.
Mm-hmm.
And then whenever you're at the top, you have to maintain your position.
Yeah.
I don't know how many of y'all have been watching the news this week. For some reason, it keeps coming up in my news feed that Tesla is losing value. And so Elon Musk was like the second wealthiest man in the entire world. And over this past week, he has downsized two or three places because he has lost billions in his business. And so with him, he's losing that monetary value, right?
Right.
That he has worked so hard to achieve and it can be lost so quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Just a downturn in the stock market.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, he is back a few steps, right?
Mm-hmm.
none of us can even begin to fathom even a percent of what he's got.
Right.
And to be honest with you, I don't want it.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's lonely at the top.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, I'm getting sidetracked just a little bit. But the truth is that a life lived for self is a lonely life. Whenever God created man, one of the first things he said, it's not good for man to be alone.
Right?
Mm-hmm. It's not good for man to be alone. He says, I will create a help meet for him.
Yeah.
He says, I'm going to create a helper that's suitable for him, that's going to complete him. And so he created Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And so he created Adam and Eve together, and man was not alone.
No.
They were in the garden. We talked about the fellowship, about the unity that was broken there. But it was God and man and his wife. But man was not alone. But further than just man and woman, further than just husband and wife, we find that man forms itself into families and into communities. We find people of like passions, of like interests. We find all these different ways to unify ourselves. Some of them can be good, some of them can be bad. But we are extremely social creatures. That is one reason why lockdown wreaks havoc on people's minds. That's one reason why there are so many problems with mental and emotional disorders during this time of lockdown, because people aren't meant to be in quarantine. People aren't meant to be locked down. That's one of the reasons why we're still meeting together as we can with the church, because it is so important for us as human beings to have social interaction, to have that fellowship. Even in Scripture, it says for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because it's beneficial for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
We are meant to be community. And so we found ways to connect with one another, but we see that sin and selfishness always separates. Relationships require hard work, and that's even true amongst Christians, even amongst church families and such. And so in verses 15 through 17, Jesus instructs his disciples to not be quick to dispose of people in relationships.
Mm-hmm.
He tells them here in this passage that we read earlier, that if your brother shall trespass against thee, verse 15, go to him and tell him his fault between the two of you alone. Doesn't say to plaster it on social media. It doesn't say to go out and give backhanded comments. It doesn't say to go and gossip and tell everybody in the community about what this person done to you, right? It doesn't say that.
Emails.
Yeah, not emails either. And so it tells us that if your brother trespass against you, if they sin against you, then you go to them and tell them alone.
Right.
And it says if they hear you, you have gained your brother.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you're reconciled. The relationship is restored. The lost sheep is returned. We can celebrate, right?
Right.
But if they don't hear you, don't stop there. Don't quit. Don't just rubbish the relationship and say forget about it. It says your relationships are more important than that. By the way, all of these steps are hard on our pride.
Yes.
We don't like to be the one to go to the offending one. Well, they did me wrong. They need to come to me, right? But it says, if they do you wrong, go to them and tell them that they have hurt you,
right,
that they have done you wrong.
Mm-hmm.
If they hear you, you gain your brother. If not, you take one or two others with you and say, we're really trying to reconcile. We want to see this worked out. These people are here to help us to reconcile.
Yeah.
And once again, if they hear you, great, you've gained the brother. The relationship is restored. And then it says at the third step, that if they won't hear the two or three that you take with you, then you bring it before the church. Now, this isn't a gossip session. This isn't coming for before everyone and say, let me tell you what so-and-so did against me. This isn't what it's meaning.
Right.
All of this is meant toward reconciliation of a relationship. And so if they won't hear them, then you bring it before spiritual, godly people who know the importance of relationship, who are able to put others before themselves, not that are greedy, that are selfish, or that are self-minded, but ones that are others-minded, and you bring it to them to bring forth restoration.
Right.
And if you get to that place and they still refuse and they still are hardened toward you, it says, then let them be as a heathen man and as a publican. So does that mean that we finally get to rubbish it? We finally get to mistreat them and just cast them out of garbage? No, that's not what it's saying. How do we treat a heathen man and a publican? How did God treat a heathen man and a publican? One of the 12 disciples was a publican. Right? Matthew, the gospel that we are reading, he's the one that wrote that, let him be as a heathen man and a publican. He was one of them.
Yeah.
And he knows how Jesus treated him.
Right.
And it resulted in him being one of the apostles, right?
Yeah.
So, coming to the end of this, let him be as a heathen man and a publican. A lot of people, a lot of religious institutions use this as an excuse for excommunication. Completely put them away, completely shun them, get rid of them. But that's not what we do with heathen men and publicans.
Exactly right.
Because with a heathen man and a publican, a heathen man, by the way, that's a Gentile. That was someone who's not a Jew, right?
Right.
If they are to be a heathen man and a publican, we still seek for their soul. We still seek for their well-being. We still seek for reconciliation. But it becomes necessary that we put a little bit of distance between us and them. Because in Jesus' day, the heathen man, the Gentile, was seen as being unclean to the Jews. They didn't mistreat them. They weren't supposed to mistreat them. But being too close to them was going to make them ceremonially unclean. And the publicans were seen even worse.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Jews didn't do certain things with them. They kept themselves at a little bit of a distance from them.
Mm-hmm.
And so if someone refuses to get right with you and sins against you, sometimes you have to put a little distance between you and them
right.
to keep yourself from being hurt further.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
But it doesn't mean that you wish ill toward them. It doesn't mean that you want to hurt them.
Right.
You still love them and seek their good. Okay? See where we're going with this. So Jesus is teaching them the importance, the value of relationships all through this. And so, value of reconciliation. So, we find that after this, Jesus goes a little bit further because Peter, being Peter, okay? Being Peter, he decides to speak up. And so in verse number 21, it says, "Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Peter thinks like us, okay?
Yeah.
He wants to put a limit, a cap on this thing. He says, okay, if I am commanded, command may not be the right word, but if you're telling me, Jesus, that if someone sins against me, I go to them and they repent. They get it right with me. I'm to forgive them. And so he says, okay, where do I draw the line? Within the Jewish context, three times. Three times was good enough. You did your limit. So Peter was being charitable. He's saying, until seven times? He's like, look how spiritual I am. I'm going to give him extra grace. I'm going to give him extra mercy. He can do me wrong seven times. And then on that seventh time, that's when I finally cut him off. But Jesus instead says, no, I say unto you, 70 times seven. That's 490 for those who aren't math wizards, okay? 490 times. And so does that mean on the 491st time, then you cut him off? If you're sitting there keeping track, if you got an accounting book here and you're saying, that's one, that's two, that's 352, that's 479, I'm almost there. That's not what he's saying. The idea behind the 490 is that you're not going to keep track of it, you're not going to count it up, that you just keep forgiving. Because that's the importance of relationships, that's the importance of people. Because people are going to hurt you, people are going to do you wrong. And over, you keep going back and you seek to reconcile. And it's not always going to work. Not everyone will reconcile with you.
Exactly.
We see in another place that Jesus tells them, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Means it's not always going to be possible, right? But don't let it be on your account.
Right.
Don't let it be your side.
Yes.
And so anyway, relationships are extremely valuable. And so if we're getting this idea that Jesus is teaching here, don't be quick to throw away people. Don't be quick to throw away relationships. Don't devalue, don't degrade these things. We see that it's a lot easier for us to be others-minded whenever we see them as Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
As worth dying for, as too valuable to cast away,
yeah,
to do away with. Can you imagine Jesus for all that time that he was with the 12 disciples, that Judas was there, he knew who Judas was, and he didn't throw him away. He didn't kick him to the curb.
Mm-hmm.
And even whenever he sat that night in the upper room with the disciples, on the night that he was going to be betrayed by Judas, and that he was going to be crucified, he still sat and fellowshiped with Judas. he still would have forgave him there. He still would have welcomed him back right there. Mm-hmm. Even after Judas betrayed him. Remember whenever Judas came and brought the guards with him and came and kissed Jesus on the cheek? Yeah. And he says, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" How did he refer to Judas? How did he greet Judas at that time? Friend. I left that part out. Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss. That was his attitude toward Judas. Mm-hmm. And I believe to this day that had Judas at that time repented, if he had changed his direction there, that Jesus would have freely forgiven him. Mm-hmm. And we would see Judas one day in heaven. But Judas instead decided to go out and kill himself rather than be forgiven of Jesus. He didn't learn how important people and relationships were. No matter how many times that Jesus showed him, demonstrated it to him, he didn't realize it. But we see all through Scripture that Jesus puts a premium on people and on relationships. Mm-hmm. Not to cut them off, not to cast them away quickly. And so we can see for our third and final point here, I can be others-minded because of Jesus' example. I can be others-minded because of Jesus' example. Jesus illustrated the need for men to forgive with an outrageous story here at the end of chapter 18. Whenever Peter asked this question about, should I forgive my brother seven times? Jesus says, until 70 times seven. And then he gives him a parable. He gives him an illustration. And he says that there was a certain king that had a servant that owed him 10,000 talents. Talents was a measurement. It was a measurement of precious metals. And a talent was in the neighborhood of being 30 to 40 kilo. That's a lot, right? Mm-hmm. We read as they're building the temple and different things, as they're taking up offerings for the tabernacle and the temple, that they were bringing in talents of silver, talents of gold. Mm-hmm. Could you imagine having 30 kilo of gold? I mean, good grief. But this guy, 10,000 talents. So that fleet measures out as being 17 tons of a precious metal. It doesn't tell us if it's gold or if it's silver or brass or what it is, but he owed him 17 tons. That's an outrageous amount. That is ridiculous, okay? Just be honest with you. That is a ridiculous amount. But this is what Jesus was getting at, was the amount that this man owed. And so he owed this king this amount. The king was going through reconciling his books, and he called this man to make good on his. And this man comes and he says, I can't pay it. Obviously, it's 17 tons, right? I can't pay it. Give me more time. It doesn't matter how much time that you have. You're not going to pay that, right? He says, give me more time. And he begged, and it says that he worshiped this guy. And the guy had compassion on him, verse 27, and he forgave him the debt completely. He didn't just give him more time. He forgave the debt entirely. And so after that, this servant in verse 28 found his fellow servant that owed him 100 pence. Now, 1 pence was about a day's wages, so this is about 3 months' wages. A very small amount compared to the 17 tons of precious metal that this guy owed. And so this guy owed the first servant, the one that was forgiven, 100 pence. And it says that he takes him by the throat and he threatens him and he says, pay me that which thou owest me. And he says, please give me more time. I will pay you all of it. And he says, I'm not giving you any more time. I'm going to throw you in debtor's prison, and you're going to be there until I get my money. By the way, if they're in prison, how are they going to get any money? They're not going to be able to work. They're not going to be able to earn. He's going to rot in jail the rest of his life.
Right.
And he has no mercy, no compassion on him. And the word comes back to the king and finds out that this man did not, this first servant, which he had forgiven, didn't show compassion as he had received it. And that he had treated his fellow servant so badly. And so this king takes and punishes the first servant for his lack of compassion. Y'all following the story?
Yeah.
So Jesus gives this example to Peter, showing that obviously the king is Christ. The first servant, you and I. We owed a debt so huge, we could never pay it back. The sin debt that we owe, if you try to work your way into heaven, if you try to work to pay off your sins, you're never going to do it. If you have 1,000 lifetimes, you cannot produce enough good works to counteract your sin debt.
Mm-hmm.
You are, and I am, 1,000 talent sinners, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You say, well, I'm a good person. No, we're 1,000 talent sinners. Compared to the perfection and the glory of God, we have all come short.
Right.
We cannot repay God. We cannot pay our sin debt. We owe a debt we can never pay. That's why Jesus gave them this idea of it being 10,000 talents that was owed. A ridiculous amount. You can never pay it back. And then Jesus offers forgiveness to whosoever will come and ask. And that's what happened. This guy came, and honestly, this guy didn't come and ask for forgiveness. He asked for more time.
Right.
I'll be a better person. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll do more good deeds. I'll reform my life.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not going to get it. But Jesus forgives entirely. He wipes away the entire debt when we come and seek his forgiveness, his mercy, his compassion upon us.
Right.
And that's what the disciples were receiving. That's what you and I, if you're a Christian here today, that's what we received. And then for us to turn around to our fellow man that has done us wrong. Has anyone sinned against you a 10,000 talent sin? An egregious sin that can never be forgiven? Maybe in our eyes, but what about compared to our sins against God? By comparison, it is just a small amount. It's a little amount. And so Jesus is showing there that if I can forgive man, if I can forgive all of the sins that you've committed,
mm-hmm.
all of the sins that you have done against me, then how is it that we can hold out on our fellow man because of what they've done against us?
Mm-hmm.
I can be others-minded because of Jesus' example.
Mm-hmm.
If he can forgive me, I know my own sins, and I'm not going to tell you about them, okay? But I know my own sins. I know how unworthy I am. I know how unable I am to live holy and pure and perfect. And if Jesus is able to forgive me, then I should be merciful to others. I should be able, if he was able to put me before himself and go to the cross in my place, then can I not put others before myself? Puts things into perspective, doesn't it? See, we want to make others pay. We want to show others that they can't treat us that way. We want to make sure that we have the respect that we deserve. Is that not what the world teaches us?
Yeah.
But here's Jesus hanging on the cross, and he says, I created everything. I gave you life. I gave you breath. And I still was willing to be beaten and executed for your sake.
Right.
Puts things in perspective for us.
Mm-hmm.
There's no one who's done me as wrong as I've done Jesus.
Right.
No one. Doesn't mean that I have to be naive and stupid about it. No. But I need to still love them.
Right.
I still need to seek for their good. I need to desire for them to be saved, for their soul to be reconciled with God. I need to value them as a person. I need to value relationships because people need one another. If Jesus loved me so much that he was willing to die for me so I could be in a relationship with him, then I can put away some petty disagreements, some differences, different points of view so that I can be reconciled with others. Simple as that. It's amazing to me how much God loves me. It's amazing to me that he would place upon me that much of a value. It's amazing to me that he would die for me and forgive me freely.
Right.
It's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thankful for it.
Yeah.
But we need to treat other people in that same light.
Yes.
They're valuable to God.
Yes.
And every single person is valuable to God.
Mm-hmm.
And they have something that we can gain.
Yeah.
Not in a selfish way, but they add to us. They add to our lives.
Right.
And we cut them away, we send them away, we lose out on that. People are valuable. Relationships are valuable. And Jesus is the ultimate example. He showed us how. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for these examples in your scripture, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, just to work in us and through us, Lord, to enable us to go against our natural inclinations, Lord, our natural selfishness, Lord. And Lord, help us, Lord, to let the love of Christ reign in our lives and show forth into this world around us, Lord. Help us to see others as you see them, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to cast away relationships easily. And Lord, I just pray, thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you so much for bleeding and dying for us and offering salvation to whosoever will. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.